Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, our speaker will be Dr. Bill Bittner, and he will bring a message he's entitled, After the Resurrection. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can send your gifts to Pastor John at Post Office Box 67, Chicora, Pennsylvania, 16025. And may God richly bless you.
And I want to tell you something. We don't really understand love the way we should. And love is a hard thing to find in today's world, and it's extremely difficult. And what I want to tell people is that there is a love far above, a love for us in our hearts that we need in our hearts, far above what we're experiencing today. And as you draw closer and closer to Him, you will experience that love more and more. And when you finally get to that point to where you understand that that love is just beyond our comprehension, it's just something for you to think about. After the resurrection. Wow. Okay. We talk about His birth, His death, and the resurrection. What I wanted to focus on was after the resurrection. Now, what do I mean by that? That means after He was resurrected, and then He was getting ready to leave. In order to look at that, though, we need to look at today. We need to consider history to get us up to that point, and then we need to consider, once we arrived at that point, then what happened? What happened in our world? I have to tell you that I have never, ever experienced what is taking place in our world today. John mentioned it. Almost everyone that I speak to outside of this area here, and I had a conversation with somebody in Florida yesterday, the same thing applies. They cannot believe that we are where we are. Now, I'm sure in history, there were people that thought the same thing. History has been pretty nasty when you look at some of the things that were going on. But it's different today. We have the sin, we have the devastation, we have all this stuff going on, but there's different things taking place today, and it just seems like it's out of control around the world, just in our own government. But I believe that technology, scientific advances, medical advances, man's achievement in all areas, I think that that has had an impact on us. And when you go anywhere where there's a group of people, what are most of them doing? They're on their phones. They can't even talk to each other anymore. When you try to call somebody, it's hard to even call people. Okay, some of the effects on the world are terrible. When you look at what's going on, there's a thing with Saudi Arabia now where they're being accused that they murdered this guy who went into their, whatever you call it, in Turkey. He went to get his divorce papers, and they murdered him. They claim that he's murdered. They tortured him and that. But when you watch the news, just watch what's going on. I have a friend that's in homicide in Allegheny County, and it's unbelievable what they're going through. And it's not just there. It's up here. It's everywhere. I have people tell me, well, I can't believe that this is going on in my area. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but your area is no different. Doesn't mean that there's differences in it. There are differences in numbers and so on. But our world is an absolute mess right now. And it's the biggest example is in our own country, where we can't even talk. And I want to touch on that in a little bit. Israel. Israel is very interesting when you look back over history and you watch Israel and what happened to it. Israel, and I want to give you an example that reminds me of the United States. Because we grow, we get to a certain point. Israel always did it. No matter what they did, they'd get to a certain point and then they'd fall back. They'd collapse, whatever you want to call it. It was a mess. It was an absolute mess. And it just repeated and it repeated and it repeated. It kept on going. Israel, God gave the Israelites special gifts. He watched over them. He protected them. And yet they kept turning on Him. And this is history. That's the way it was. Now, when you look at us, you have to look at the church. The church is in a complete mess, and it seems like it's getting worse. When you look at the denominations and the things that are going on, I'm going to touch on some of that, but I wonder, when I look at it, and you look at it, and other people look at the church, what we call the church, I don't know if God considers I doubt if he considers the church as what we talk about, because God said he has his remnant and his people that are faithful to him and serve him. But when you look at the church today, you see it filled with empty souls, with no hope, sickness, disease, sin. There are no rules, and there really is no truth. Because now they are actually promoting or approving things that we considered sin not too long ago. And there aren't too many churches. When you look even in our area and downtown, the number of what I call unbelieving churches. There's even today, there's a, not today in particular, but there's a national coming out day. And this is national, not just around here, for gays and lesbians and all the people that are in sin, for them to be prideful of it and to say, look at me, you know. Sin is not only encouraged, it's rewarded. We reward it in the churches, we reward it in the government. The government actually endorses it and rewards people for it. Look at what's going on right now, and I want to touch on the Catholic Church. When you look at what's going on in the Catholic Church today, and it's been going on for years, it's not new, but it's existed for a long time, but it's just becoming out now. The people are being told what took place there, and the top people had to know what was going on there. When you look at it, and you look at how sad it is that the church is in that part of the church, the Catholic Church, is in such bad shape. But as I understand it, a lot of them look at their faith, and they call it the church. It's not about God, it's about the church. And again, I'm going to come back to that. You look at the Protestants, not much different. When you look at all the things that are going on, and you look at, and I'm going to mention some of them in a couple minutes here, some of the things that are going on in the church, so it's kind of like we can't point fingers at anybody, because if we do, we need to point at ourselves, because we are in such terrible shape. Hosea 4, he says, there is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bonds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. The church is in such terrible shape today that, and when we look at these things, and we're going to get into some of it, it makes you wonder, where are we going? What's going to happen to us? We as individuals, we love God, we want to serve God, we want to do whatever God wants us to do. I want to be faithful to him. Above all things, I want to be faithful to God. I want to know the truth. And the scripture says the truth will set you free. What we do, though, is we get into these discussions of what people believe, and you've gone through it here somewhat. It's about my church. It's about my building. It's about my family, whatever it is that existed a long time ago and what I'm used to. But you know what? It's not about that at all. It's about him. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And what we need to do is get all this other stuff out of the way and focus on him. It's him that we need to concern ourselves with. And I don't see that. I see them more concerned, which is going back to the problems right now in the churches. It's about buildings. It's about history. It's about all kinds of things. Someday there will be no history. Jeremiah 6, 10 to 11. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. but I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Also in 7:1-11, this is a word that came to Jeremiah, I call him Jerry, from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, Butler, Chicorah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers, forever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. And that's what we need to be careful of. Where does judgment begin? Scripture tells us that it begins in God's house. And not only does it begin here, but it begins with the shepherds. But it's not just the shepherds that are going to be judged, it's us. We are going to be judged. We're going to be judged for every word and every thought that we had. It's not something to look forward to. There seems to be only pride in us. When I go out and I was in a couple different churches last weekend in another state, and it was all about, look at what I've done. Look at me. And it was a good-sized church. Look at me. And then here's what I'm going to do. Here's what we are going to do. Nothing about him and what he is doing and what he's going to do through us. I see that there's no brokenness, there's no repentance, and there's no prayer, basically, in the church. And it's sad that we argue more with ourselves about these things than we do sitting down and going through the Word. I love the Word. I love to sit down and go back and forth with people. I pray that God will correct me if I'm wrong in an area. I want to know the truth. There's roughly, depending on how you count this, and I don't know if these numbers are accurate, but I got them from Mr. Google. There's roughly 33,000 different denominations, Christian denominations in the world. That is really hard to believe. I call the church today the silent church because we've been silent on so many issues. And we continue to do that. We can pick a verse out, and you have to be very careful with that also. You can take a verse, but when you take a verse, you have to take everything else that's in the scripture, and you have to balance that. You can't just take one verse. Like if you believe in Jesus' name, you're saved. Well, there's a lot more to it. But a lot of people just use that verse and say, okay, you believe. Well, the scripture tells us that even the devil believes or the demons believe. I'm just going to touch on a few here. Pornography, things like that that are affecting us. It's not just affecting individuals, but it's affecting the church. I'm not going to tell you the percentage of pastors and Christian men that claim to be believers that are watching pornography. It's unbelievably high. When you look at gay marriage and all the things, we have today in the churches more unbelieving people, I think, than we've ever had. People living together. People proud of it. They're doing this, they're doing that, and I can give you some examples, but you're all aware of it. The last one I have on here is legalized medically assisted suicide and legalization of drugs. Just going to give you a few of these. I told you God says that judgment begins in his house. And that's where it does begin. He is holding us responsible. It's not just that we can say, oh, I go to church and I'm a believer of this and that. Whoa. Judgment begins with us. These are some of the things that God told us thousands of years ago. And when he spoke these things, prophecies, he spoke these things to educate us, to prepare us, to make sure that we're ready when the time comes. Well, a lot of people I talk to think the time has come. They can't believe that we have fallen as quickly as we have in recent years. And it is hard to believe, because when you study prophecy, which I have for years, I used to think, how can that be? How can that be? That can't be. Not here, not in the church. But look where we are. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world. I'm just skipping through some of these. They are full of superstitions from the east. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind will be humbled. Do not forgive them. When it says their land is full of idols, when you go to another, some of the foreign, Far East countries, when you go there, you'll see sitting in the lot a little platform like this. And on top of the platform will be an idol. And they actually feed and put water there for these idols. So it's interesting to watch that. And in some places, they have idols that are, I'm going to say, 25 feet tall. And I've seen that in a few countries. And they walk around and worship those idols. Mostly Buddhists that do that, but Muslims worship in a different way. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's an interesting one. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. And truth was thrown to the ground. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Is that apparent? Knowledge is increasing exponentially today that it's hard for the people to even keep up with it that are involved in it. I was reading and just reading some of the things that they are anticipating that they're going to be able to do. And it's just amazing. It's beyond my understanding. There's no faithfulness, no love, no knowledge of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Then he says, I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. Does that seem logical today? He said, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Why is it that Christians are looked on today as being the bad guy? And you see that and you read it in a lot of places. It's like, how did that happen? But he told us it was going to happen. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. I think from that you get a pretty good idea of what's going on. It's hard to imagine that is exactly what is taking place. And it's happening now. It's not something for the future. It's now. And we are experiencing it more and more in our world and in the church. You see a lot of seeker-friendly stuff in the church. As a matter of fact, I happened to click onto a national guy. I didn't do it intentionally, but I clicked on, and you would know the name. And the first thing he did was tell a joke. That was the first thing that he did in preaching his sermon. Maybe I should do that. Okay. We look at all this, and we try to get our arms around it, and it's near impossible to get our arms around it, to get our heart on it, because our heart is what counts. God knows our heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you're at. He knows what you desire. The good thing is he's willing to work with you, you know? He's worked with me for a long time, and I really appreciate where I came from and where I am today, because I should not be here. So now we come to Jesus, the Messiah. He is our hope, our only hope. And what I want to emphasize, and we talked about this the last time I spoke, the flesh and the spirit. When you study the scriptures, you'll see clearly that there's very clear definition from the old all the way through the new about the spirit and the flesh. And that's where the fight is. That's where the fight is. Now, Israel studied the scriptures. But like us today, they only studied what they wanted to study. They didn't read some of the things that they should have. But they expected the Messiah. He was coming to save them. He was going to be their king. So this great king was going to come and save Israel from the world, from the Romans, and from everything else that was going on around them. What they didn't expect was God did what? He sent him a little baby. So now they had to adjust their thinking. So Jesus then, when he became of age and when he was raised up to the point where he started his ministry, now they had to look at him and they had to decide, how does he fit into this? Who is he? And a lot of people agreed that he was the Messiah. They were waiting on the Messiah. When you study the Gospels, the disciples were not stupid men. They weren't learned in the way of the world, but they were not stupid. They knew the Word. They knew the Word that they were taught, and they memorized that. So they were waiting on him. Why else, when he said, we walked over to him and he said, follow me, why would they do that? So there had to be a reason. They were waiting for him. He was the Messiah. But they expected different things from him too. And they were expecting him to be the ruler. And when things occurred, like they did, and they had to face the truth, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? And so the Israel crucified him. And when they did that, can you imagine? Here we are, friends, we know each other, we love each other, we're listening, and this man in particular, maybe he's our leader. And all of a sudden, he's dead. And the way that they killed him was different too, that they crucified him on the cross, which he didn't deserve, but they did. They tormented him and crucified him. Now what? What happened to the disciples? You know what happened to them. They ran. They didn't want any parts of it. Peter, who was going, oh, I will follow you until you're crucified. Then I won't follow you anymore. Their hearts had to be broken. I'm sure that they were confused because they expected him. They were confused. They were in denial. They didn't know what was going on. I can't imagine. But I can think of what it might be like if that occurred or happened to me with somebody. So then what happened? God surprised them again. The resurrection. Now, that was huge. Wait a minute. This is something. God put that in their lap to change them. When you look at the miracles that over history, things that God did, stop the sun, turned the sun back, whoa, blocked up rivers. When you look at the things, the gifts that he has given and the things that he has done for us, it's hard to deny God. It's hard to deny a power like God that exists, but we do. The world does. So keep in mind the flesh and the spirit. The laws were given for the flesh. We argue over the laws. We're not under the law. We're this, we're that. And I think it was Pastor John said to me the other day, well, I was talking to this person, and I said, well, which laws aren't you going to obey? Which is a legitimate question. If you're not under the law, you know. The law was given for the flesh. But when Jesus came, he gave us something else. They wanted a king, you know, and God gave them a king, but not what they expected. He came to create what is called a new covenant. Because, as I said, the law existed for the flesh. And we needed the law. If you read back over the Old Testament, the laws that God gave us were for our own good. But man created a lot of laws in addition to that, were just laws to distract us from God. But God's laws were good for us. And that was the purpose in them. So he came to create this new covenant. The new covenant was based on the Spirit, because that's what he was telling us. So why did he leave? We're talking about after the resurrection. So why did Jesus leave? In the flesh. Now all of a sudden he's back and everybody's excited and everybody's going over, look what happened. And he was even explaining to them, go back and look and study the prophecy and they'll tell you all about me. They explained everything, all about Jesus, and he's telling them that. And they understood. So now they're really excited. Wow. And then he left. Okay. The flesh, again, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh had to go. We're all going to go. The flesh is going to go. I don't like it. I don't like it when we go through it. I had within the last month, two funerals, and you guys are familiar with the one that was because of a head-on down here and going into time. Before Jesus was crucified, he promised to send the Holy Spirit after he left. Now, in John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Wow. It's for our own good that he's leaving. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin. Because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So why did he go? Interestingly, he says it's for our own good that he's going. And I think that it wasn't just to allow the Holy Spirit to come here. And I'll explain that a little bit. The move of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' departure and the move of the Holy Spirit was part of God's plan. Absolutely. Throughout the Gospels, specific plans are given. And this is from the beginning and the end, given to us how we are to live and what we are to do, to what he called the church. He has specifics in here for us. You can call them rules, you can call them laws, you can call them anything you want, but they are things designed to tell us how to live our life. We are called to be different, number one. We're called to be a living example. We're supposed to bear fruit. He said we are to deny ourselves and the flesh and follow him. We are to make disciples. I believe when he left and all the words that he told us throughout the Word, the Scripture, is to prepare us, because when the flesh, if he had stayed, what would we have focused on? We would have focused on the flesh, Jesus. He's over in Israel. Oh, no, wait, now he's over in North America. Well, where is he today? You know, I'm going to go find him. There are that's interesting, because God knew that. His ministry was only roughly 3 years, and God knew exactly. He planned it all. Somebody said to me, isn't it interesting, and this is the fellow I talked to the other day, he said, isn't it interesting that God knew exactly when he was going to have Jesus come to earth, when he was going to come to earth in the flesh? Well, of course he did. But it was interesting that he chose that time, not our time, or not in between. But when you look at us, if Jesus had stayed on the earth, we wouldn't be what we are today. Because what he did, not only did he leave to allow the Holy Spirit to come, but he left to transfer all of this to you, to me, to us. Our responsibility. We have a great responsibility here. We are to make disciples. The gospel is all about the good news. But there's more about good news. God is moving, and his promises still stand. The covenant, as we know it, that he gave us, is a two-way street. And that's the message that I'm trying to get to you after the resurrection. It's a two-way street. It's not just us to sit here and get all these things like a lot of the TV preachers tell you. Well, if you do this and you do that, if you give me $100, then you're going to get this. Or if you come to my seminar, and I'll tell you what God said, but it's going to cost you $150. There's scripture that says that I want to share in his suffering. But it seems like the church in America is the only church in the world that's not going to suffer if you listen to people. The main point of this is that when he left, he shifted this responsibility over to us. So we have a great responsibility here. We not only need to live the Word, we need to know the Word. So many people have no foundation in the Word today. And you need to know the Word. Otherwise, you don't know the truth. And I've told people, including some pastors, I said, you better know what you believe. Well, what in the world? And they'll look at me like, what are you kidding? That I know what I believe? Well, you better know what you believe in relationship to this. Because this is our life. It's everything that we have to live for. It's our beginning and it's our end. It's everything. And I could not exist without this today. I could not. I wouldn't even want to live without this. And I don't know how the world does that, but they do. So I want to end this. I want to tell you that we are to be the salt. We're to be the light to the world. We are to be the living example. People watch other people. You watch other people. You mentioned some examples earlier. We all watch other people, but other people are watching you. And you're either going to be the kind of example that stands up and they can see God in you, they can experience God through you and the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be the wrong example. And I can give you an example of that I hear more and more. And it's back to the people that were here that think certain things belong to them. But what I've experienced is that in our world today, as soon as somebody is critical of you, where they say something, they want, you know, that's mine or this or whatever. As soon as that happens, it's normal for the other person to jump right back at them and try to prove to them that I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you. And that's true of the church. And what we need to do is have that humility. Because when somebody says that, the best thing to do is just to sit down with them and say, tell me, why? How do you feel that way? Why do you feel that way about church? Why do you feel that way about Christians? A friend, he's in Jakarta. I got his note the other day, and he was witnessing to somebody about God, and the person said to him, well, I don't see God anywhere. I can't see him. Plus, I don't see him in anybody around here either. Wow. So if God, if a stranger or a person you work with doesn't see God in you, you need to examine yourself, because that's our responsibility. You can make a huge difference in this world. I don't care how young or how old you are. You can make a difference. You're going to run into all kinds of people. You're going to meet all kinds of people. We met quite a few people last weekend. We were over in the other churches out of state. Last night I was at a different function, and you're meeting people, and you are that example to them. So I want to emphasize that with you. The Holy Spirit does speak to you. I don't believe that there's a day goes by that God hasn't spoken to you, to me. I just don't believe it. I think God speaks to us all the time. God told me not too long ago when I was going through something, He said, "You think you're talking to yourself?" And I sort of thought about that, and He says, "That's me speaking to you." So you need to think about that. I've been in churches where they tell you that God doesn't speak to people anymore. But that's false. He is speaking to you every day. You need to pay attention. Again, you can make a difference. Amen. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are here. I thank you that you are who you are, Lord. And God, that you've given us your word. I love your word, and I thank you for it. And I pray, God, that we would all be faithful to you in serving you and the things that we do, the things that we say, God, even the things that we think. That when we leave here, Lord, that we would be that living example for you. And God, that we would see many people's lives changed. I appreciate it, God, when I hear that from people. And I thank you for it. And I just pray that that would be something that we would all consider. So I give you praise, honor, and glory, and give you praise and thanks, and just look forward to what you're going to do in this world, God, because I know that you are going to move here in a mighty way. And I thank you for that and praise you. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.